In our Sunday school class, and even last, two Sunday mornings ago, whenever I had the opportunity to speak, we spent some time talking about the life of David. And whenever I was getting ready for this evening, the last few days, I just kept kind of coming back to the story of David. And a couple of Sunday mornings ago, we looked at Psalms 51, and this was David's cry to God for forgiveness, for cleansing, and for God to use him again. And God did forgive David, and David was used again, but there were still some consequences for David's actions. And so this evening, I'd like for us to look at this story in 2 Samuel chapter number 18. We'll begin reading in verse number 32 and 33 at the end of this chapter. The Bible says, "And the king said unto Cushai, Is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushai answered, The enemies of my lord the king, and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. And the king was much moved, and went up to his chamber over the gate, and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I have died for thee, O Absalom, my son." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we once again come to you tonight. Lord, we need to hear from you. We need to hear from your word. And Lord, I don't have any ability or any words to have any impact on anyone's life, but your word does. I pray that it would not return void. I pray that you would help us to respond as you speak to our hearts. In Christ, let me pray. Amen. Do keep our pastor in your prayers as they're traveling. The God would grant them traveling mercies. They return safely to us. Always miss whenever he's not here. This evening, as I said, we're going to look at this story here in 2 Samuel chapter number 18. I'd like to talk a little bit about what's happening in this chapter. We spent some time, as I mentioned a few Sunday mornings ago, talking about David's appeal for forgiveness, and God did forgive David. If you recall that story, whenever David had Uriah killed through his general Joab, God sent a prophet by the name of Nathan to come and show David that he needed to seek forgiveness, that he was wrong, and to correct David. And whenever Nathan told the story, and David heard the story, and we won't go through all the details again, but if you recall, David pronounced a judgment on this story that Nathan had told him about the man that stole someone else's only lamb. And David's judgment was that that man should die, and that what was taken should be restored fourfold. And what you find is in Psalms 51, David cries out to God to spare his life, and God does spare David's life. But David does have fourfold restored. What you find in the story, if you continue to read through Second Samuel, after the issue with Uriah, you know in that story that the baby that Bathsheba was carrying dies, and that's lamb number one. If you read the next chapter, you're going to read a horrible story about one of David's daughters by the name of Tamar and her brother Amnon. And in that chapter, chapter 13, you find that Amnon brutally sexually assaults his daughter Tamar. That's lamb number two. A little later, what you find is Absalom, who was Tamar's full brother. Amnon was her half-brother, but Absalom was her full brother. He gets upset because David takes no action about this thing that's happened to Tamar. So Absalom takes revenge in his own hands, and he kills Amnon. That's lamb number three. And in this story we're going to read here tonight, it's a story of Absalom, David's firstborn son, and his death. And this is lamb number four. See, don't make the mistake. Yes, God forgives us, and God is long-suffering, and God's merciful. But there's still a consequence to our sin. There's still a consequence whenever we disobey God, that God promises us. And the Bible tells us, don't be deceived. Don't be mistaken. Don't be fooled. Whatever we sow, we are going to reap. The things that we sow in this life, we can't sow seeds of rebellion and hope for crop failure. We will reap what we've sown. And what we see in this chapter is David is reaping painfully the seeds that he's sown whenever he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had Uriah killed. So in chapter number 18, what's happened, if we can fast forward a little bit, after Absalom kills Amnon, obviously Absalom understands that his life is at risk. And so Absalom runs away, and Absalom stays away for many years. And And David never calls Absalom back to try and make the situation right, to try and restore Absalom. But Joab comes to David and says, David, it's not right that you've sent your son Absalom away. You need to make it right. And Joab continues to appeal to David, and eventually David allows him to return. But he says, he can return, but I will not see him. I don't want to see Absalom. Well, this bitterness inside of Absalom continues to grow and fester. And once again, think about this from Absalom's position. His sister Tamar is sexually assaulted, and David does nothing. And so Absalom says, well, if my father won't do something, I'll do something. And so Absalom goes and he kills his brother Amnon. And then as a result, he finds out his father doesn't even want to see him. He doesn't want to come in the presence of the king. And so this bitterness begins to take root inside of Absalom, and he begins to sow discord within the kingdom. And Absalom begins to recruit men to follow him instead of following David. And he's saying, you don't want to follow that King David. He lets horrible things happen without any punishment. He lets people get away with things. That's not the king that we need. You should follow me. And so more and more men begin to rally behind Absalom. Now, Absalom does some despicable things. Please don't misunderstand me. Absalom was completely wrong in what he did. But Absalom gets a group of people and they start a rebellion. And David even has to flee Jerusalem because there's so much opposition against him. And what we find happening in chapter number 18 is David goes to battle against his own son. And I can't even imagine what that would feel like, to have to go to battle against your very own flesh and blood, your firstborn son. But that's what happens in this chapter. So in chapter number 18, verses 1 through 8, what you see is David's plan, his battlefield plan, to go into battle against his son Absalom. Now understand, David is vastly outnumbered. David fled away with only a few loyal men that stayed behind him. Everyone else stayed in Jerusalem. Jerusalem had all the chariots. Jerusalem had all the weapons. So David's army was not only outnumbered, they were vastly outgunned. But one thing you have to understand about David is David was a mighty man of war. God doesn't throw words around lightly. Whenever God says something, we should take a moment and pause and reflect upon it. And here's a couple of ways that God described David. He said, David, you're a man of the sword. If God calls you a man of the sword, you better believe that man knew how to fight. Not only that, but God also, you know, we always like to think, you know, well, God called David a man after God's own heart. And he did. I'm not trying to discount that. But that's not the only aspect of David's character. David was a man of the sword. God also said, David, you're a bloody man. Once again, I would say God didn't use those words lightly. Whenever he said that, it's because David had shed a lot of blood. What I'm saying is David, for all of his psalms and all of his poetic gifts that he had, don't misunderstand, David was a cold-blooded killer on the battlefield. I know sometimes, like men, we think the Bible is full of like love and God loves you. Don't misunderstand me. God loves us. But use your imagination just for a moment and think about the mastermind David was on the battlefield. That if you were on the other side of the battlefield from David, you were at a distinct disadvantage. This was a man of the sword. This was a bloody man. This was a cold-blooded killer. Just read his life story and you'll see time and time again, David had no issue shedding blood. And David didn't suffer fools. And so David, whenever he looked at a battlefield and he looked at a battle plan, you better believe David knew what he was talking about. So David being outnumbered, David being outgunned, David said, you know what? We're not going to go on the open battlefield and try and beat Absalom. We'll lose that battle. I'm going to make him fight on my home turf. And that's what David decides to do. That's what we see here happening in verses 1 through 8. It says David divides up his war generals into three different groups. There's Joab is one group, Abishai is another group, and Zeruiah is another group. In verse number 3, the people answered, speaking to David after he put the plan in place, thou shalt not go forth, for if we flee away, and they will not come for us, neither if half of us die, will they care for us. But now thou art worth 10,000 of us, therefore now it is better that thou secure us out of the city. So the general said back to David, listen, we don't want you to die. We don't want you to get out there on the battlefield. If we die, who cares? But if you die, you're worth 10,000 of us. Normally, I think David would have, especially after the last issue, whenever he stayed home in chapter number 12, when he was supposed to go to battle, I think David would have told his generals to shut up. But I think also David realized he didn't want to fight his son. And I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to do that either. I wouldn't want to be in a position where I had to fight my son. And so I can sympathize with David here. In verse number 4, and the king said unto them, "What seemeth you best I will do." And the king stood by the side gate, and all the people came by out of hundreds and by thousands. And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Atiah, saying, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom." And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. So David said, "I won't go, but if you see him out there, don't kill him. Don't kill my son." Verse number 6. So the people went out into the field against Israel, and Israel's talking about Absalom and his army. And the battle was in the wood of Ephraim. So David said, "I'm not going to fight you out on the battlefield. I'm going to use guerrilla warfare tactics." Long before Germania defeated the Roman legions by fighting them out of the woods, long before even in America during the Revolutionary War, we didn't go out in the Revolutionary War and fight in the open field. We fought from the woods, and we were able to pick off all the British redcoats. Long before any of that, David realized, "I have to use guerrilla warfare tactics to beat these guys. I'm not going to fight them in the open field. I'm going to lure them into the woods, and I'm going to use that to my advantage." Once again, David was a brilliant battlefield tactician. He knew what to do. He knew how to win a battle. So the people, verse number 6, go out into the wood. Verse number 7, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David, and there were a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. For the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. David lured these men into the woods, and while they were in the woods, these men just fell apart. The Bible doesn't exactly express how this happened. I'm not sure if it was like some scene out of Lord of the Rings where the trees came alive and consumed them. But somehow David was able to use this advantage, and he was able to kill more men just by making them fight in the woods than he even killed with his own sword. And we find in this story that David was a brilliant field commander. But in this story, we find in verse number 9 that Absalom in the woods is discovered in verse number 9. And Absalom met the servants of David in verse number 9. And Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick burrow of a great oak. And his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. So if you know the story of Absalom, you understand that Absalom was very proud of his hair. It's even recorded that they would even weigh, when he'd have a haircut every year, they would weigh how much his hair weighed when he did his haircut once a year, and then people would try and buy the clippings from whoever cut his hair. I mean, people thought it was like a good luck charm or something, and they wanted to be associated and say, "I have a piece of Absalom's hair." We went to down in Branson, the Natural History Museum that's down there where they have the what's that called? Yeah, Top of the Rock. They had a lock of George Washington's hair. Have you guys seen that? Have you gone to the Top of the Rock and gone through that museum? And that's what people, they just wanted a piece of, just like we would like to have a piece of George Washington's hair or Abraham Lincoln's hair. They just wanted a piece of Absalom's hair. And Absalom was very vain. He was a very beautiful man. The Bible says he was very handsome, and people just wanted to have just a piece of him because of how wonderful he was or how beautiful he was. But what we find in this story is that that thing that he was so prideful of became his downfall. His hair that he was so proud of, that the people would come every year when he got his hair cut, and they would weigh how much his hair weighed, and people would try and buy little locks of his hair. That part of him that he was so proud of became his downfall. What a lesson for us tonight. That the things that we are prideful about will be the things that destroy us. What does the Bible say? That pride goeth before destruction. And that's exactly what happened in Absalom's life. His pride is what led to his defeat. His hair was caught inside the branches of this tree, and hanging there by his hair, his mule walks out from underneath him. He's suspended in air in the tree. And what does the Bible say? In verse number 10, "And a certain man saw it," and we don't know this man's name. It says, "A certain man saw it and told Joab and said, 'Behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak.' And Joab said unto the man that told him, 'And behold, thou sawest? And why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle.'" Now hold on a second. Whenever David gave his instructions, and the Bible even said all the people heard the instructions he gave to his captains, he said, "Deal gently with Absalom. Don't kill Absalom." Whenever this certain man sees Absalom and he comes back and tells Joab, "Hey, I found him. He's hanging in a tree. He's totally helpless." What was Joab's response? He's like, "Why didn't you kill him?" Well, a certain man was wise beyond his years. In verse number 12, he responds to Joab. After Joab says, I would have given you money, I would have given you some pocket money if you would have killed him. Verse number 12, and the man said unto Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand, yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king charged thee and Abishai and Attiah, saying, beware that none touch the young man Absalom. So this certain man, we don't know his name, whenever Joab says, why didn't you kill Absalom when you had the chance? He says, I was there and I heard what David told you. And David, if you know the story of David, he didn't suffer disobedience or he didn't suffer fools. There's a story, if you look earlier in 1 Samuel, whenever Saul and Jonathan are killed, and a messenger goes back to David thinking that he did a great thing to go back and tell David, hey, guess what? Saul's dead and Jonathan's dead. When that messenger got to David, what did David do? He killed him. This man said, I'm not messing with David. I heard what he told you, and I'm not going to touch Absalom. But not only did he say, I'm going to obey the king's orders, but he says, number 13, otherwise, speaking to Joab, I should have wrought falsehood against mine own life. For there was no matter hid from the king. And thou, talking about Joab, thou thyself wouldest have set against me. He also said, not only am I wise enough to know that I'm not going to disobey the king, I'm also wise enough, Joab, to know that if I did that, you would have left me high and dry. You wouldn't have defended me. You wouldn't have said that you bribed me to do it. You would have let me face the king. And guess what? I would have been killed. I'm not doing that, Joab. The certain man, although we don't know his name, he had enough wisdom to know that he shouldn't disobey the king's command. In verses 14 through 18, you see Joab in his frustration says, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. Then said Joab, and once again, I would go back and read chapter 14 whenever Joab is trying to get Absalom to come back, and there's a disagreement between Joab and Absalom burns Joab's barley field. That's in 14, you can read that. So Joab didn't like Absalom. He burned up his money. He burned up his livelihood. So he wanted to get revenge. Verse number 14, then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee, talking about this certain man. And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of all the oak. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood and laid a very great heap of stones upon him. And all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. So now you see Joab in his anger towards Absalom, for Absalom, you know, burning his barley field and then for betraying and bringing up a revolt against his king David. Joab decides to kill Absalom. Joab's an interesting character in the Bible. He was a general of David. He's a man that David many times sent to do the dirty work. Certainly the story of Uriah comes to mind. But if you closely read and examine the life of Joab, what you'll find is time and time again, Joab disobeyed the king. Time and time again, whenever the point came in his life to either obey his king's command or disobey his king's command, he disobeyed his king's command. Joab disobeyed his king because Joab didn't really honor David as his king. Could I tell you this evening, when we disobey our king, what we're saying to God is, I don't honor you as the one true king. I'm in charge. Could I say that's what David did in this story? David said, I understand what the king said, but I know a better way. I understand what the king told me, but he doesn't know what I know. I know something about Absalom he doesn't know. And whenever it came time in his life for Joab to be obedient to the king or disobey the king and do things his way, time and time again, Joab disobeyed the king. Tonight, the message for us is, do you obey your king? And if you examine your life and you see time and time again, you continue to disobey him, you should ask yourself, is he even really your king? Because you'll obey your true king. If you really think someone's king, if you really think someone's in charge, if you really want to honor the king, you will obey your king. Now, I'm not up here tonight saying that we can be sinless, that we can live without, that we can live perfection, that there's never going to be a time where we don't maybe backslide or we don't regress or we don't slip up. And maybe there are even times in our life where we get distant from God. But if you're a child of God, if he's really your king, you'll obey him with your life. It won't be perfect. It won't be without spot or without blemish. It won't be without rough roads along the way. But when it's all said and done, when people look at your life, they'll see someone that obeys their king. And if you look at Joab's life, he did not obey his king. Don't be deceived. You'll find out who your real king is by who you obey. And if you obey yourself every time, then you're the king. And he's not your king. But if you yield to him, if you humble to him, even whenever you'd like to do something else, and boy, isn't it tempting many times to take things in our own hands. Isn't that the temptation that I can fix this? I know how to make this right. But what God asks us to do is do it his way. To follow his instructions, to follow his commandments. And Joab disobeyed his king because David really wasn't his king. Joab was his own king. We see in verses 19 through 32, we won't take time to read the whole thing, but in these verses between 19 and 32, you're going to see a story of these two men that come and deliver a message to David. Now, one of these men, it begins here in verse number 19, his name is Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. Let me now run and bear the king tidings how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. And this young man comes to Joab and says, let me go back and be the messenger. And Joab, understanding how dangerous it was to be the messenger delivering bad news to David, he says, I don't want you to go. Now, Ahimaaz was a son of a priest. And Joab says, I don't want to risk you in delivering this message. So he picks another man by the name of Cushai. And Cushai was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. And Joab was saying, you're more expendable. Now, he didn't say this to him, but this is what his actions demonstrate. He said, Cushai, you're expendable. I'll let you deliver the bad news. And so he sends Cushai. But then Ahimaaz is like, no, I want to go. I want to take the message. And Joab says, okay, then run. Now, what happens in the story is Ahimaaz is known for being a fast runner. They can't even tell by his gait how quickly he was running who was from a distance. If you read the Bible, you can see that. And Ahimaaz passes Cushai, and he goes to the king, and he bows down to the king. And David says, okay, what's the news? And he says, we won. And then David says, what about my son Absalom? And Ahimaaz didn't have the answer, and so he said, I don't know. Whenever I read that story of this messenger, I think about maybe sometimes as Christians, our responsibility is to, the Bible says in the Great Commission, that we're supposed to go out and share the gospel with every creature. And if we don't follow God's commands correctly, we can do more damage than good. And what I mean by this is, sometimes in our desire, our eagerness to see someone saved, we aren't real thorough with the bad news. We don't take the time to really tell somebody exactly who God is and exactly what the punishment for our disobedience is. And we see it in our culture today and in so-called churches today where they will proclaim a gospel that's all about God's love and that God would never damn anybody to hell. That God loves everyone and that there is no eternal judgment for the rest of eternity for those people that reject Jesus Christ. And we aren't real thorough with the bad news. And a lot of times we'll go to people and we'll get them to pray a prayer, we'll get them to follow, repeat after us in some prayer, once again with intentions to be good, but we've never taken the time to really explain their lost condition. Can I tell you, once you get someone to understand they're really lost, it's not very hard to get them saved. But if we try and skip over that and we get them just to pray a prayer, sometimes we've done more damage because we've inoculated them with a partial gospel, only the good news and not the bad news. And whenever people come to them later in life and they say, have you ever been saved? They'll say, oh yeah, I prayed a prayer one time, I'm saved. But they've never come to grips with their sinful condition before God. And this young messenger running to David was only delivering the good news. Don't be like this young messenger. Don't deliver only the good news. Can I tell you, God has commanded us to tell people that we serve a holy God and there's a holy judgment for those people that reject Jesus Christ. And shame on us if we aren't willing to tell other people what God told us, that we need Jesus Christ, and without him we are completely lost and undone. And at the end of this chapter, we see that David hears the news. His fourth and final lamb has been taken away. In verse number 33, and the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I have died for thee, O Absalom, my son. David faces a sorrow that I can't even begin to imagine. that your son dies because of your own disobedience. Could you imagine how that would feel to know that your firstborn son died because of something that you did? And we see David's sorrow. And David desired to take the place of his son because of his love towards his son. I've never had to experience this type of sorrow or grief, but I am an expert in dealing with my own consequences of my stupid decisions. Boy, I've got that down pat. I know exactly how to face the consequences of my own horrible decisions. And David comes to a point in his life where he has to deal with the consequences of his horrible decisions in chapter number 19. And for just a few minutes, all that was the lead up to our message tonight. Chapter number 19, you see David dealing with this grief, this sorrow, because of his own disobedience. If you've never been there as a Christian, I assure you will be there one day, where you have disobeyed your Heavenly Father. And the Bible tells us that all of his children that he loves, he chastens. If God loves you, he will chasten you. And you'll face some consequences. You may have forgiveness, and aren't we thankful for the forgiveness of God, but we still have to face the consequences of our action. As we look here in chapter number 19, we see that David is lost in grief and sorrow. Verse number 1, and it was told Joab, "Behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people, for the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. And the people gat them by stealth that day in the city, and people being ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, 'O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son.'" And of all people, Joab, this disobedient general of David, comes to talk some sense into him. Verse number 5, "And Joab came to the house of the king and said, 'Thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life, and the lives of thy sons and of thy daughters, and the lives of thy wives and the lives of thy concubines, and that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. For thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived, and we had all died this day, then it had pleased thee well. Now therefore arise, go forth, and speak comfortably unto thy servants. For I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night, and that will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from thy youth until now." So Joab comes to David, and boy, this is a hard, hard lesson to learn when you're in the midst of grief and sorrow. But Joab came to David and said, "David, I know you've lost your son, but there's still some faithful people beside you. Don't forget about them." Can I tell you, whenever you're facing that consequence of your sin one day and you're going through grief and sorrow, and maybe you're experiencing loss because of your disobedience, and maybe God is chastening you because of your disobedience, and you're going through maybe the darkest days of your life, don't forget what God's left behind. David lost Absalom, but God left a lot behind. Can I tell you, whenever God judges us, he does it because he loves us. And when we're going through those times in our life, before we get bitter, before we turn our heart away from God, take a moment, take a breath, and look around and see God still left you some blessings. That God's still been good to you. That God still blessed your life. That there's still things you can be thankful for. Even in the midst of your sorrow and grief, God's still good to us. Even when God judges us, God's still good to us. The Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. And whenever God judges us and he leads us back to repentance and asks for forgiveness, that's God's goodness in our life. And even though we've lost, and even though we have grief, and even though we have sorrow, and I'm not minimizing that one bit. I'm not saying that's an easy time and I have to go through that. Don't forget what God's left you. There were still some good things that David had in his life. And so David remembers what God had left behind. As we continue reading this chapter, we see in verse number 8, "Then the king arose and sat in the gate, and they told unto all the people, saying, 'Behold, the king doth sit in the gate.' And all the people came before the king of Israel, and all for Israel had fled every man to his tent." Not only do we see that David had to be reminded of what all that God had left behind, even in his sorrow. But David had to return to his responsibility. Certainly there's a time for sorrow. There's a time for grief. There's a time to shed tears. But there's also a time to take care of your responsibilities, even in your sorrow. Here's the truth of the matter for every one of us in this room tonight. If we died, the world still keeps spinning. If I died tonight, guess what? They're going to hire somebody else at work for me tomorrow. I'll be replaced in an instant. The world will keep spinning. And yes, I'm sure only a few people might be sad that I'm gone, but this world will keep spinning around. Even after our grief and our sorrow, remember why God created you. Remember what God put you on this earth to do. Remember the responsibilities that God's placed into your care, under your direction. And even in our sorrow and our grief, don't get so despondent we forget about our responsibilities. David had to be reminded, hey, David, you're still king. There's still people that need you. There's still people counting on you. And I know that you're facing sorrow, and I know you're facing grief, and I'm not trying to discount that. But David, you still have to do what you're supposed to do. You have some responsibilities you have to take care of. And David returned to his responsibilities. Not only that, but we see in verses 18 through 23, what about all these rebels that were following Absalom? How was David going to deal with them? In verse number 18, and there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household. So David's returning to Jerusalem and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan and said unto the king, let not my lord impute iniquity unto me. Neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that the Lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? And verse number 22, and David said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah, that ye should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? Therefore the king said unto Shimei, thou shalt not die. And the king sware unto him. In David's grief and David's sorrow, this man Shimei comes. Now if you read the story, what you find is whenever David had to flee Jerusalem, Shimei came out and cursed him as he was leaving. Whenever Absalom was taken over, Shimei comes out and he curses David as he's fleeing away. And now that David's won the battle and David's coming back, Shimei comes out and he says, would you forgive me? I realize I've made a terrible mistake. And David, in this moment of grief and sorrow, he realizes something. He says, you know what? God's forgiven me of a lot. I've done a lot worse than just curse a king. I've killed a man. I've committed adultery. I've hurt people in my own family. And God's forgiven me for a lot, so I should forgive this man as well. Can I tell you, in your grief and your sorrow, when you're dealing with the consequences of your own sin, it does us good to forgive others, to not hold that bitterness against other people, that maybe they're taking joy in our sorrow. Maybe they're the ones that help even kick us when we were down. Remember that God's forgiven you, and we should forgive others as well. So we see that David offers forgiveness. And then in verses 24 through 30, we see the story of this man named Mephibosheth. Now, we don't have time to go back and read it more. I would encourage you to go back to 1 Samuel and read the story of Mephibosheth. We don't have time tonight. But the story of Mephibosheth was a crippled son of Jonathan. And David showed kindness to him because of his love towards Jonathan. And whenever David left, Mephibosheth didn't follow him. Whenever David was run out of Jerusalem by his own son Absalom, Mephibosheth didn't follow him. And so David's coming back to see Mephibosheth in verse number 24. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king and had neither dressed his feet nor trimmed his beard nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said unto him, wherefore wentest thou not with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he has slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is an angel of God. Do therefore what is nice. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king? And the king said unto him, Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, Thou and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, Yea, let him take all, for as much as my lord the king has come again in peace unto his own house. So David confronts Mephibosheth, and Mephibosheth says, Listen, I was going to come, but my servant lied to me. He said he was going to get the horse ready, but he never came and got me. And I've been in mourning since you've left. I haven't shaved. I haven't bathed. I haven't changed my clothes. I've been waiting for my king to return. And if you want to kill me, then that's fine. I understand. You've already been so good to me. I don't deserve any more of your goodness. And David realized in that moment, in his grief, in his sorrow, that other people were grieving too. That other people were going through hard times too. That other people had sorrow too. And David took a moment to help someone else that was also dealing with sorrow. I'm reminded of the book of Job. And Job's friends come to try and encourage him, and they keep trying to come up with reasons why these horrible things had befallen Job. And finally, Job speaks, and God answers Job, but he doesn't answer any questions. He just has a bunch of other questions for Job to answer. And Job said, I can't even begin to question you, God, and what you've done. You're right and I'm wrong. And the Bible says in Job 42:10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Many times in our sorrow and our grief, what we need more than anything else is to quit thinking about ourselves and try and help somebody else. And that's what David did. He said, listen, I'm dealing with this because of my own poor choices. And there's other people that are hurting around me. Mephibosheth been grieving since the day I left. Hasn't shaved, hasn't bathed, hasn't changed his clothes. There's other people hurting out here, and they need my help too. Can I tell you, whenever you're facing the consequences of your own action, you may have been forgiven from God. Praise the Lord for that, but you still have to deal with those consequences. Don't forget there's other people around you hurting too. And sometimes the best thing we can do is be like Job and just pray for our friends when they need help as well. I hope this message tonight has been an encouragement to you. Man, we are right on time. Look at that. Perfect timing. We'll wrap up here. But so many lessons from this story about what we should do whenever we have to taste some of our own medicine. When we got to eat some of that, some of those crows, that crow's pie, you know, eat our words whenever we've said things we shouldn't have said or done things we shouldn't have done. But there's a way that God wants us to respond. And let us be mindful of that. Heavenly Father, we thank you this time you've given us. Thank you for your word. Pray that you would, Lord, help us to be observant in times whenever we're dealing with sorrow and grief, especially when it's because of our own disobedience to you. Lord, to realize that we still have a responsibility, that other people need forgiveness, that other people are hurting too. Lord, help us to not forget what you've allowed to remain behind, even in your chastisement of us. We do pray for our pastor and his family. You'd watch over, protect them, give them traveling mercies, bring them out safely to us. In Christ's name we pray.
When the trials you face turn into darkest night, and you're hoping in some way the darkness will turn to light, and you feel all alone and no one is there with you, never fear. My God is holding you. He is there to comfort you when you feel your world is shifting. He is there to hold you when everything is changing. My Lord's still there. Some days I was so lost, I just couldn't see him. There were moments I felt my heart would just give in. But when you are through with trying, and there's nothing left to do. Never fear, my God is holding you. He is there to comfort you when you feel your world is shifting. He is there to hold you when everything is changing. My Lord's still there. He is there to comfort you when you feel your world is shifting. He is there to hold you when everything is changing. My Lord's still there.